I'm going to read a portion of Scripture. We're in Lent at the moment, of course, so I thought it might be appropriate to look at things regarding the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to read together now, if you want to follow it in your Bibles, Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and we're going to read verses 39 down to verse 42. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Let's just pray for a moment. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word, and we pray that your Holy Spirit will take this word and apply it as you would to our hearts this evening. We acknowledge, Lord, that your word is a dead letter until it's enlivened in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we pray now that the Holy Spirit would work in us and work in our lives, that the Lord Jesus might be glorified in each one of us. That as we look at these precious things of the gospel this evening, that we shall be uplifted in our hearts, and that we shall go out wanting to serve you better and glorify your name in our lives. These mercies we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to look this evening at this, often referred to as the repentant thieves. Of course, Jesus was crucified between two thieves. The Bible tells us in another gospel that in actual fact, we call this man the repentant thief, but if we read in another account, both of these men at some point on the cross railed on Jesus. So it would appear to me, if that account is correct, which I do believe it is, that something happened to that thief on the cross as he hung there with Jesus that made him change his mind. What a picture Calvary's Hill is to our hearts. When we think that the man who is hanging on the middle cross is God manifest in human flesh. It says in Christ, in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was the embodiment of God, the creator by whom all things were made. And yet he is hung up on this cross, probably naked in actual fact, because we read that the soldiers were casting lots for his garment. What an awe-inspiring picture that is. I've been a Christian. I was converted in May 1959. And I've been preaching most of my life from when I was first converted and I started to preach. And I'm glad that I am still preaching, and God has given me the strength and the grace to continue preaching this wonderful gospel. And 55 years of preaching the gospel, this gospel becomes as fresh to me every time I preach it, every time I read it. It touches my heart, it touches my soul, it does something to me, and it's always fresh. And I thank God for that, that after 50 years, it's a wonderful message we have to proclaim. Thank God for it. I want to talk about this dying thief. Here were two despicable men. Let's make no bones about it. They were murderers. They were not only thieves. They would almost certainly have been murderers. Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan, how that man fell among thieves and they beat him. So they weren't just thieves, they were murderers. They were scoundrels. They was what would you would call the flotsam and the jetsam of society. And they were getting what they deserved, even though crucifixion was a terrible death. These men were getting what they rightfully deserved. I don't know whether you've noticed or not. We live in a world today where every time I switch on my television, when I listen to the news, it seems as though people bay for justice. If somebody has committed a crime and they get off lightly, there is a hue and cry goes up in society that the judge hasn't given him a severe enough sentence. And it seems that there is, within every single one of us, let's be honest about it, a sense that there must be justice for crimes that are committed. People bay for justice. And I've heard even people say things, I hate to say it, I hope he burns in, rots in hell, things like this. Those are things that a Christian should never say. We should never say things like that. It is this sense of justice. Now I want you to imagine for a moment that you are maybe belong to a family that these thieves might have murdered a member of their family. Because standing round the cross would have been people who would be glad to see those people executed. And no doubt they were baying their insults at those thieves as well as perhaps at Jesus. Because people despised their kind of lifestyle. And so they would be baying for justice. And I want to look this evening at this subject of the justice of God. What's your picture of God? People say that he's a God of love. Absolutely, for sure. But he's not only a God of love, he's a God of justice. And when we look at the cross, we find a meeting together of a love that goes beyond human comprehension and a justice that is complete. Now, if one of these thieves had murdered one of my family, if I'd have been living at that time, how would I have felt about a man like that? How would I have felt? I would have certainly, and let's be honest about it, come on, let's try not to be over spiritual about these things. If somebody had murdered a member of my family, you would want to see justice done. And it was absolutely correct that the Romans put this man to death. He was deserving of what was coming to him. He was receiving, as he acknowledges himself, we are getting what we deserve. This is our it's right that we should be punished like this. Because this thief somehow, at some point on the cross, came to the realization of all that he had done. And I do believe with all my heart that God brought him to that place where he saw himself and the crimes that he was committing, and he realized that there was a God to whom he also had to face justice. Now, I want to talk, there are two kinds of justice in the world today. We find it in Romans. About civil justice. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans that the civil authorities are ordained by God for the protection of society. And of course it's right that that should be so. And so this man was suffering the civil justice of the Roman law. The Romans never crucified their own people. It was only others that they crucified in this way. But he was receiving the full force of the Roman law. There is one thing that no magistrate in this land, or perhaps in any other country where there is civil law, can turn to a murderer, if he's found guilty, that is, and say to him, well, come on, I'm going to let you off. I'm going to, you've never done anything bad before, I'm going to let you off. Any civil magistrate or judge in a court of law must pronounce the sentence that is due to the crime if he's found guilty. It cannot be altered. He has no way out. He must apply the law. If you are done for speeding and you are found guilty, the magistrates have a set thing that they must give you X fine or banned or whatever according to the crime. No magistrate can alter the civil law of the land which this man was being judged by. And so if you'd have been a relative of this man, a relative of the victims of this man, and you'd have been standing at the foot of the cross and heard Jesus say to this man, today you will be with me in paradise, I wonder what you would have thought about that. What did he say? Paradise? Paradise for a man like that? God is a God of love, and he is also a God of justice. And let me make one thing clear this evening, to myself and to every one of us here this evening, that there is not a person living in this world that will ever enter into heaven or receive the gift of eternal life unless he is as righteous as God is. Now, where does that leave all of us? Where? We are all of us here this evening condemned before God. If we break the law in the smallest way, we are still guilty. Like the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We must be as righteous as God is righteous if we are to be accepted by God. That is a fact. God is a God of justice. If a person breaks his law, do you think God is any different in his sense of justice to us who were made in the image of God, who have a sense of justice? God is no different. He says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. If we break God's law, we will come into condemnation by God. That's clear in Scripture. The law condemns us. It tells us that we are sinners. It tells us that we are outside the pale of God, and there is nothing that we can do about it. And yet this man, this dying thief, received the pardon of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Now his words are interesting. And I want to look at his words. Here is a man, he's come to terms with himself, and he feels his wretchedness. Something must have happened to him as he hung there with Jesus. Perhaps he saw in Jesus a dignity, a majesty. He knew this Jesus was a king. Now, isn't this remarkable? Isn't this remarkable faith in this man? Here is a man, he's dying on a cross. He knows that in a few hours' time he will be dead. And he knows also that Jesus will be dead. And yet, the remarkable faith of this man, he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He didn't say, Lord, make me the prime minister when you come in your kingdom. Perhaps there is something in these words that almost feels, he can hardly ask maybe God for forgiveness. He just said, Lord, this kingdom, I know you're a king. I know you're the king of a kingdom. Remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus says to this man, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, dear friends, how could the Lord Jesus Christ say such words to this man? How? How? Is it right? I had an aunt who was very antagonistic to the gospel message, And I thought, one day, I'll enter a book by a man called John DeWitt. It was about the parable of the prodigal, how he returned back to his father. And I'll enter this book to read. She was in her 90s when she died. She was a very intelligent lady. She used to do the Times crossword when she was 90. And she said to me, I said, well, did you read the book? She said, I did indeed. She said, I'll tell you something, and I'd have given him a good hiding if I'd have been his father. That's what she said. Never mind give him forgiveness. She said, I'd have given him a good hiding. And I really couldn't get through to her at all about the gospel message. But you see, there's something within us. We feel the revulsion when we see all these people being killed in Aleppo, when we see what's happening in our world today because of the sin. We see the brokenness of people's hearts. We watch our television screens and we weep when we see these things. And we see, what's all this about? You see, the problem in our world is sin, isn't it? This is the thing. And dear friends, let me tell you again, you will not get into heaven and neither will I unless you're as righteousness as what God is. So you say, how can that be? How could God save this man? This despicable wretch that was guilty of, by his own admission, of everything that was going on in his life at that time. God is a God of justice. And his justice and his love meet together in a wonderful way at Calvary. When we think about the Apostle Paul, when we think of what he did to the church, what he did to Stephen prior to his conversion, and the Lord met him on the Damascus Road and saved that man who was a murderer of God's people. That's why on quite a few occasions in the scripture, he refers to himself as the worst of sinners. The worst, the chief of sinners, because he persecuted the church of God and God saved that man in a wonderful way. How can it be? My grandson has just become a Christian and he was broken-hearted. The way that he came to Christ was remarkable. And he was sobbing for the things that he'd done in his life. He knew that God could forgive him, but somehow he couldn't forgive himself. And he was beside himself, and I had to minister to him quite considerably to calm him down. He was under such conviction of sin in his life. That can happen sometimes. The Holy Spirit will convict you of your sin. If you and I are going to be effective in God's service, however, whether we're preachers or whether we're whatever work we're involved in the church, there are two things that we must know, and we must know them real good. And the first thing is we must know ourselves. We must know ourselves. And we must also know the love and the grace of God. Those are the two requisites that will make us fit Christians to bring sinners to Christ. When we know ourselves, when we know our own hearts, when there's no frills in our lives where we think because we are Christians, we are 6 foot above other people. Dear friends, we are not. God has chosen sinners to preach to sinners. Preachers whose hearts have been touched by the living gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we know ourselves? It's one thing to say I'm a sinner. It's another thing to know it. This man on the cross said to he rebuked his friend. He says, do you not fear God? You're in the same condemnation. Have you no fear of God? We are getting what we deserve. And then he turns to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And those wonderful words that came back from Jesus, oh, it must have been such a relief to him. Today you will be with me in paradise. Did he deserve it? Now, this justice. We cannot get into heaven unless we are as righteous as God is. So God, if he is going to save us, if he is a just God, he must save us justly. He can't, like the magistrate, can't say to a prisoner, well, you've been a good lad up to now, we'll wipe the slate clean. God can't either. God is a God of justice, and he says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. His justice must be applied against sin. That is the necessity. But dear friends, when Jesus died on that cross, something wonderful happened. No human judge could do this. But Jesus, because he was the pure, spotless Lamb of God, like Isaiah said, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. When Jesus died on the cross, he took my sin, he took my punishment, he took the wrath of God that should have been executed against me. And when he had done that, when he had expiated my sin, he cried out with a loud voice, "Finished!" The great work was done. Christ had paid the price. He'd bore my sin. He bore my condemnation. But you know, Jesus Christ was doing something more on the cross than just bearing my sin. He was doing that for sure, because without that we have no salvation. But he was doing something else. He was weaving on the cross. Did you know that Jesus was a weaver? He was. He was weaving a robe of salvation for you and I. He was weaving us a robe of righteousness, so that he was imputing to us that righteousness that we did not possess of our own. A righteousness that Paul glories in, a righteousness that comes from God, and not a righteousness that is from myself. We've been singing that hymn, "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean." But in that great work of God, that selfless act of Jesus coming into the world, when he was dying on that cross, he was dying for me. He was dying for you. He was bearing the price, the cost that should have been attributed to us. But it was an act of sovereign love and sovereign grace, freely bestowed, without any condition, just because he loved me. And Paul sums it up beautifully. He says, the Son of God who loved me, he loved me and gave himself for me, and he loved you. Isn't that a most remarkable thing? And that's how Jesus could justify that man. You see, Satan can accuse every single one of us, and he does very often. Sometimes when we come before God in prayer, the devil will tell us we're not fit to come before God, and we're not. But you see, the thing is this. God justifies us not by our works of righteousness, but by his own shed blood. We are justified by faith in his blood, so that we can stand before God as though we have never sinned. Now that to me is something wonderful. And not only does God just forgive us our sins, not only does he weave for us a robe of righteousness, which we don't deserve and we haven't earned, but he also gives us the gift of eternal life and calls us his children. Do you know anything more remarkable than that in all the world? I don't. Do you know that? Does that not touch your heart? Surely, Isaiah says, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him, that is Jesus, the iniquity of us all. And I said to my grandson, I said, Michael, if Jesus has forgiven you, you are forgiven. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. And that's the wonderful thing. Jesus comes to give us life and to give it more abundantly. Forgetting the things which are behind, Paul says, forgetting the things which are behind. He couldn't alter his past, but he could look forward as he walked with God in grace. And that is the same with us, isn't it? Forgetting the things which are behind. You say, maybe the things in your life, you said, well, I can't forgive myself. There's nothing you can do about what you've done. But one thing you can do, and one thing that we all can do if we wish to do, is bring those things to Jesus that he might cleanse us. It says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When I think about this thief on the cross, he had a wonderful theology in 10 minutes, didn't he? He believed in the resurrection. He must have done. He must have believed, had a rudimentary knowledge. Remember me when you come in your kingdom. I don't understand where your kingdom is or what it is, but I know you have a kingdom. That is faith. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of seen things not seen. It was something that was real to him, that this man was a king. He had a kingdom and he wanted to be a part of it. A part of this wonderful man's kingdom. There is no more wonderful words in the whole of Scripture to me than those words. Today you will be with me in paradise. What better thing could we hope for than that? Oh, when we look at the trouble that's in our world today, I'm glad that I'm a Christian and I'm glad that I have a hope outside of this life. And I am glad that when I die, by God's grace, I shall go to be in his glorious presence. Not because I'm special, not because I'm anything. God knows we're not. We were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, before ever there was a star in the sky. I can't get my head round these things, but they're true. And they astound me. And they make me realize more and more what a wonderful Saviour Jesus is. Oh, I can't glorify him enough. What a Saviour. What a Lord. Is he your Saviour? It's one thing to know that you're a sinner. I think we all know we're sinners deep down, don't we? But do we feel it? Do we feel it here? And if we feel it and know it, there is a remedy for our sin. The ancient Israelites, when the angel of death passed over, all they had to do was put the blood on the doorpost and the angel of death passed over them. When they saw the blood, the angel passed over them. And when we're united with Jesus in his death, we will be united with him in that resurrection life. What a future is ours. I love those words of David. What is it? In thy presence is fullness of joy. Not joy. It doesn't say in thy presence is joy. It says in thy presence is fullness of joy. Fullness, a joy that can't be fuller. And at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. What a gospel we've got. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. I'm glad he saved me. Has he saved you? I hope so. If he hasn't, he can. Tonight. Tonight. And it's a very wonderful thing to know it. I do pray that there's a lot more things we could say about this thief. The more you read it, the more you realise how remarkable God's work of salvation is. But there is a little verse in the book of Romans about the justice of God where it talks about that God is just and the justifier of those who put their faith in Jesus. In other words, God is just. He's not putting aside his justice when he saves us, but he can justify what he does because Jesus died for you and I. The satisfaction against my sin has been paid. The debt has been paid, and Jesus has died so he can be just and the justifier of those who put their faith in Jesus. Well, may God bless to us this evening his precious word.